Good morning to all of you. If you have a Bible, please turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 29. I believe your pastor is in Seremban, right? Let's pray for him. He's ministering this morning, right? This morning, alright. He told me Sunday, but I forgot asking what time. He still forgot to tell me what time. So I presume it must be now. That's why he asked me to come to help him out to, since he's away, he cannot have an invisible person to preach. Right? So let's pray. Yeah? Lord, we pray for Pastor James. We thank you for the opportunity you've given to him, for the open door. We pray as he ministers to your people in Seremban this morning. We ask that you will be with our brother. You anoint him. You speak through him. You cause the words that he shared to be a blessing, to be encouragement. That your word that comes from his mouth will be like your very word itself, to speak to the people, to minister to them, to lead them, to guide them into all that you have for them as a church there. So we pray that God, you anoint him, let use him to accomplish your purpose for that fellowship there in Seremban. We thank you. This morning, ask that for your blessing upon your word as we come, as we look into your word, we ask that Holy Spirit, you will be our teacher. Holy Spirit, you come and enlighten our hearts and our mind. Because the word of God is not just understood with our human understanding. We have to understand your word with the understanding that you give us. So this morning, Holy Spirit, we ask that you come and give us understanding. Open our mind and our hearts. Enlighten our hearts with the word of God so that our hearts will not be in darkness. But we will see and know the light that you want us to have, God, even in the truth that we will be looking at this morning. So we pray this, we ask once again that Holy Spirit, you come, open all our hearts and our minds this morning. Give us understanding, give us illumination into the ways and the word of God, we ask in Jesus' name. Okay, I want to ask you a question. Please don't give me religious answers. I know we are all in church, right? But I want to ask you, why are you here this morning? Why are you here? Can you answer this to yourself? Why are you here? Are you here because, number one, your parents are here, so you got no choice? Maybe some little ones. You have a choice, you'd rather not be here, you'd rather be out there somewhere watching TV than be here. And then secondly, I want to ask you is that, or maybe another reason could be because you are here because you are afraid Monday morning, Pastor James will be calling you. Hey, where were you yesterday? I don't know whether he does that. Some pastors are very efficient, which is actually good. I not say they do it out of concern. I know, but like Yong Chu is one of them. Even though he has a church about a few hundred thousand people. Do you know that by he knows very soon after Sunday service who missed the church service out of a few hundred thousand people. And by Monday morning, he himself and all his leaders will be calling those people, or some even they go and visit them. They don't do it not because they want them to be in church, but out of love and concern, they will be finding out how are they, whether something wrong goes on or something happened or what, that's why they're not church. So that's one reason why the church grew very fast. They did it out of love and concern, not as a policeman, you know. But they truly genuine love and concern for the sheep. So I marvel at that man. A few hundred thousand people, he can do that. He said by Monday morning, I think Sunday evening. By Sunday evening or even latest Monday morning, somebody will know, will be visiting the person who did not come to church on that Sunday morning. So maybe you are here because Pastor James do that. Right. So I don't know, why are you here in church? Right. We can be in church because it's just a religious duty to clear your conscience. Because maybe you are afraid that you don't go to church, then you might not go to heaven. So you believe like a Muslim. The Muslim they know that if they don't go to mosque every Friday, if they don't pray five times a day, they might miss heaven. So that's why they do all these things. So they do it out of religion. The reason why they pray five times a day, they go to mosque every Friday, and they try to go to Mecca at least once a year, and all the other things they do is because they believe that by doing these things, they will accumulate enough righteous deeds to have an entrance into heaven. So nobody knows in the Muslim religion, nobody knows, just like the Buddhist religion, nobody knows who will go to heaven. It all depends on whether you have acquired enough righteous merits to gain an entrance into heaven. So I hope you're not doing that this morning. So I ask yourself this question, why are you here? Are you here because you want to know God? Are you here because you love Him, because you desire Him? If you are not here for that reason, then I will suggest you don't come to church. Really, I would suggest you don't come to church. Because if you simply come to church because of those wrong reasons that are given to you, then you are just another religious person. You and I are no better than a Muslim. We are no better than a Buddhist. We are no better than a Hindu. We are just performing a religious act just like they did on Friday or whatever day they go to their religious places to honor their God. So the only reason we should be here because we love Him. The only reason why you should open a Bible tomorrow morning is because you love His Word. Do you do that or because you have to read the Word of God? But I open the Bible because I love the Word of God. I love reading the Word of God. So if you don't have that, then you instead of trying just be religious, just to satisfy yourself. So every morning you wake up, you quickly read one chapter. And if you are using daily bread or every day with Jesus, whatever, you read through the notes of this, and then you read through the scripture verses, you say their prayer, amen, you close the Bible, and you feel very good. I have done my duty. Many Christians do this. Many Christians do this. Because they do not have a relationship with God. They don't love God at all. And this morning, I want to talk about knowing God. And I want to give you one of the things that is necessary for you to have if you want to know Him. This is the fear of the Lord. Have Pastor James this year? Has he taught about the fear of the Lord? Can you wave your hand? Have you heard this? Yeah, he has taught before. Yes. Okay, when he teach this? 1 year ago? Long time ago? Sorry? This year? Last year? Last year, okay. Never mind. Alright, we are of the same mind. Okay. I want to talk about fear of God because without the fear of God, we cannot know Him. Right? You look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89 verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. See, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of His people. See, if God is not feared, then He will not draw near to reveal Himself. See, no matter how well the preacher may preach, no matter how well y'all may sing in the service like you sang just now, no matter how sophisticated your equipment may be, but if you, the Bible says here that if a man do not fear Him, then he cannot, God will not make Himself known to him. God will not reveal Himself to him. Right, so the fear of God is so important. Right, then turn to maybe this verse in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59, chapter 29. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Therefore the Lord say, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their hearts, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandments of men. Right? So the scriptures say here that these people, they honor God with their lips. Right? They draw near with their mouth, but their hearts is far away from Him. In other words, they may sing song, they may read the Bible, but their hearts are far away from Him. So if your heart is far away from Him, I hope you'll be honest with yourself. Because if you are honest with yourself, then you will pray, right? And then God can do something for you. But if you pretend that you are okay, then there's nothing God can do. Right? See, it's always so important to keep our heart open to Him. Especially those of us who've been walking with the Lord for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. See, after some time, you can become very automatic in your walk with Him. That means you are doing everything out of practice. No more out of reality. And that can be very dangerous. And I hope you and I don't come to that place. But once we keep our heart close to God, there's nothing God can do. You know, isn't that awesome? Even though He's a great and mighty God, He cannot do anything for a person once a person's heart is close to Him. Once our heart no longer desire Him, there's nothing God can do anymore. And Satan knows that. And Satan will do everything he can to distract us, to cause our heart to be drawn away from Him, to quench the hunger of our heart. See, there are so many things that will take your attention today. Right? You notice, with all the advancement in technology, it's very good, right? My wife carries an iPad. So it's very useful. But the only thing about all this technology is that it can occupy all your time. Correct? You can, nowadays, you don't have to feel that you have nothing to do. As long as you have a computer, or you have an iPad, or something like that, the world is not beyond your reach anymore. Right? You can go anywhere in the world. You may not have the money to go to those places, but at least you can go to those places by watching at the monitor there. By going into the internet, you can see, you can have a look of so many things today. You have access to so many information, all at the tip, at the press of your finger, press of a few buttons. You can have access into so much knowledge. So all these things, it's not bad. There's a lot of good in it. But one of the things is that it will take up all our time. If you're not careful, all your time will be spent into these things. And then, by the time you're over, you're tired. You have no more. Your room is so full of all these things. Your heart is so full of all these things. Then you have no more room for God. True or not? If I buy another 20, 30 chairs and fill up all this space, then you cannot put anything in this room anymore. It's filled with chairs, right? So it's like this. Our heart is like a room. When we fill our hearts with so many things, with all the things, the knowledge and movies and whatever, reading, even just look at news. It's easy. You have about 6 to 10 channels to news, correct? You have an Astro, correct? At least 6 to 10 channels just on news. So you can spend a whole day just hearing news, watching news. It's just CNN, BBC, the Australian news and whatever, Al Jazeera and all that with our Malaysian news and so on. You just add them on, right? So we got to be very careful. Guard our heart. Don't fill our heart. Our heart is like a room. Once the room is filled, nothing can come in the room anymore. Once I fill this room with chairs that you cannot come in, every space has been taken up, you cannot even walk into this room. So if your heart is being filled with the things of the world, then your heart will come to a place whereby there's no more room for God. And that is a danger. It is a discipline to guard your heart and my heart, so that there will be room in my heart for God. I want my heart to have room for Him. Do you want that? Do you want your heart to have room for God? Or you want to be filled with the things of this world? Because Jesus said, you can have the things of this world and yet you will lose your soul. You have nothing at all. But I want to have more God in my life. I want to have much of God in my life. See, we medicine Christians, we don't have much of God. Just look at the Christians in other places. When I was in Sarawak many years ago, I was embarrassed. I was really embarrassed. I spent 1-2 hours with the Word of God. I thought that's a lot. That's quite a lot, right? Huh? Quite a lot. 1-2 hours a day. That's quite a lot. I thought that was a lot. But I went, there was one pastor, he came from the jungle of Sarawak. And you know, he lives in the jungle, he got nothing there. No TV, no internet, nothing at all. Don't even have magazines or here, nothing. Maybe God, he just buy from the city and go there. But he has no access to these things. But he got one book with him, the Bible. He doesn't have all this wonderful light you have in this hall. He has just a kerosene lamp. He pastored a church in the jungle. When he he stood up to share, I tell you, it was like God speaking to you. So much of the life of God came out of that man. And I was, you know, Hokkien say lao nua. You know what I say, lao nua? I opened my mouth when he spoke the word of God. Really, I opened my mouth. The richness of the word of God from this man's mouth. I opened my mouth. It's like I was celebrating for like food. You know, the food so nice, the ice cream that you love. Or you see your friend eating, you don't get to eat. Saliva start to move around about your mouth, correct? True or not? I mean, that was my experience with this pastor from Sarawak. Heaven, and then he shared and revealed his secret to us. He got nothing to do in the jungle, in the night time. It's totally dark there. You know what he do in the night time? He will light up his kerosene lamp. He opened his Bible. And he would spend time with the Word of God for hours. Till he get tired, then he go to sleep. And that's how he spent his time every night. Except when he got pastoral duty or whatever, church meetings. But when he has a free time, that's what he do.
He devoured the word of God. He filled his room. He filled his heart with God. He filled his heart with the word of God. He was so rich and so full of God. When you meet people like that, they are the most satisfied, contented people. Christians today are not satisfied at all in our church today. You know why? Because we don't spend time with God. We spend time with the things of the world. With TV, with internet, with movies, with magazines, with entertainment. You go to the mall, you can spend hours and days in our mall, right? You go to Mid Valley, you can spend 2 days there. If you've got a few thousand dollars to shop, 2 days is not enough, right? To go to Mid Valley. Right? And then you can go to a hotel there and stay. And then you can go and eat all the food you want. You can spend 1 month and you still cannot finish eating all the food in the restaurant. Am I not right? Correct? 1 month you cannot finish. If you try 1 month, can you finish eating, visit every restaurant, in every food store in Mid Valley? You cannot. So there's so much of destruction that we in our city, in our society today. This is a Peru of modernization. The Peru of modernization is that Christians themselves will be so distracted. Their time will be so taken up with all these things. And they got no more time for God. No more room in their heart for God. Is there room in your heart for God? My brother and my sisters, you must make sure. God cannot make sure that your pastor cannot make sure that. Only you and I can make sure that our heart will not be crowded with the things of this world. That we will keep room in our heart for God. The more room you have in your heart for God, the more God will come into your life. The more you'll be satisfied. When God satisfies you, the things of the world fade in comparison. We have so little of God, my brothers and my sisters. So little of God. I'm speaking to myself as well. So little of God. So much of the world. The fear of God is a very essential thing. Christians do not know how to fear God anymore. We just simply want the comfort of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the mercies of God, the joy of God. But if we do not know the fear of God, we will be tempted into sin. You can know the love of God, but if you do not know the fear of God, when you'll be tempted into sin. Because the Bible says, the fear of the Lord will cause you to hate evil. The Bible didn't say the love of God will cause you to hate evil. The Bible said the fear of the Lord will cause you to hate evil. You go and find that verse. It's in the book of Proverbs. If you want to know the fear of God, the book of Proverbs is a good place to go. And let's look at this verse in the book of Proverbs. I'm looking at a different one. Chapter 1 verse 7. Chapter 1 verse 7 in the book of Proverbs. Say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This word here, knowledge, is not head knowledge. It is the Bible dictionary defines it this way. It is a knowledge of a person with a strong implication of relationship to that person. In other words, the Bible said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He's saying that God wants you to have a knowledge that will cause you to have a relationship with Him. That will cause you to have an intimate relationship with Him. And this is the knowledge the Bible is talking about here. The Vine Dictionary, if you have it, it defines knowledge this way. Knowledge is to have an intimate experiential knowledge of God. So, see, because our understanding of knowledge is head knowledge, right? And that's not what, when the Bible talks about knowledge, the Bible is not talking about head knowledge. The Bible is talking about a knowledge, an experiential knowledge of God. Having experiences with Him. If you seek after God, you seek after Him, you will experience Him. But if you don't seek after Him, you will have no experience of Him. Then you find that your Christian life is very shallow. There's no depth in your Christian life. It is Christians who have encounter with God. Christians who have experienced His love, experienced His Word. They experience God providing for them. When you experience God providing for your financial need, then you know Him as a provider. You cannot know Him as a provider by reading books. But you can get the best books about God, Jehovah Jireh, our provider. But if you have not experienced Him providing for you financially in your own life, then you do not know Him as a provider. See, so you cannot know God through reading a book. Reading a book can help you. But you got to experience Him as a provider. Have you experienced God as a provider? Have you experienced God as a healer? Have you experienced God as your counselor and etc.? So the Bible is talking about that, right? To know God is parallel to fear Him. Because see, the beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When you fear God, then you begin to have a relationship with Him. Right? James tells us this. James said that, say, if you know the will of God and you do not do it, you deceive yourself. Right? James chapter 1 verse 22. He said, the person who knows the will of God, but do not do the will of God, he deceives himself. See, so you may know that, you may know this morning that, I'm talking to you that to know God, you need to have the fear of God. But if you do not walk in it, walk in the fear of God, then James said you will deceive yourself. So this morning I want to look at how Satan comes to deceive us, right, in thinking that we have the fear of the Lord, but we don't have the fear of the Lord really. The first step of deception is this, is a distorted image of the Lord. The first step of deception is a distorted image of the Lord. See, without the fear of God, we really cannot know God. Because the Bible said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowing Him. Right? That would be a better way of translating that verse there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of having an intimate relationship with Him. So, if we do not have the fear of God, we cannot know God at all. See, an incorrect image will develop and will be shaped and molded in the soul of imagination. Once a man do not have a fear of God, he will have an incorrect image developed in his own soul. He will have a wrong, incorrect picture of who God is. And this is seen in the lives of the children of Israel. Let's turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 29. Let me give you the background of the story. Right. God wanted to have a relationship with the people of Israel. Okay, and then, the response of the people of Israel to God through Moses, they say this in verse 27, they told Moses, you go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. Then the Lord heard the voice of the words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of these people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they have such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. See, God wanted to have a relationship with the children of Israel, but the children of Israel rejected that. They did not want. They wanted to have a mediator. They wanted to know God through Moses. He said, Moses, you go and hear from God and then tell us what God wants to do and we will obey. I hope you are not doing that. You just come to church on Sunday to learn about God through your pastor, and then you go back, you have no relationship with Him. That's what the children of Israel were wanting. They do not want to have any relationship with God. They just want to know God through a mediator, to the pastor, to the priest, and etc. Right? So God was very disappointed, and so as a result, Moses and Aaron became His mediator between Him and the children of Israel. Right, but this was not God's originally plan was not that. God originally intended to have a personal relationship with them. But it was the children of Israel who chose not to have that. Right? And now Moses went up to the mountain to receive the word of God. See, he went up to the mountain for 40 days. And then if you turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 32. Let's look at the story here. In Exodus chapter 32. Verse 1 to verse 6. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earring which are in the ears of your wife, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earring which were in their ears, and they brought to Aaron.
And he received the gold from their hand. He fashioned it with an engraving tool. He made a molten calf. Then they say, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Verse 6. Then they rose early the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offering. And the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We come to that later. Look at verse 1. Moses was on a mountain for 40 days. Moses didn't turn up. So they got impatient. See, when we get impatient, we normally will do wrong things. Correct? We will sometimes even sin against the Lord. So here they sin against the Lord because they could not wait for God's time. See, they waited. 40 days is a long time. I think you agree. But we have to wait for God's time. We have to wait for God's time. You know, sometimes God allows a church not to grow numerically. And pastors and the leaders can get impatient and they start to do all kinds of things to get people coming in. Then they will compromise in the preaching of the gospel. They say, come. Jesus heal you. Jesus bless you. Give you a new job. So people of course will come, right? You advertise, come here. You get new job. You'll be blessed. You'll be prospered financially. You will be elevated in your company. You put a big banner outside there. Or I do that at my church. Unless you think it's morning, I'm hitting at you. I'm just giving an illustration. If we do that, you think people will not come? They will come. Who doesn't want promotion? Right? Who doesn't want a good job? Who doesn't want money? Who doesn't want blessing? There was one this pastor, Pastor Andrew, Brother Andrew, you know Brother Andrew? The one who bring Bible into China. When he planted his first church, for the first year, nobody came to his church. It's only him, I believe him and his family, or his wife. I'm not too sure whether he got children at that time. Nobody came to his church for one whole year. He did everything that's right. He prayed, he fasted, he read the Bible, he preached the Bible, he witnessed and all those things that he was supposed to do. But nobody turned up in his church for one whole year. God has a time for everything. Sometimes God purposely didn't, because there's a reason why a church don't grow numerically. Because probably they are not ready for the numerical growth. If the people are not ready, God keep on adding numerical growth, then because non-Christians, when they come, they carry in all their ways of the world, right? All their worldly ways. And if people are not ready, then the worldly ways will even affect the life of the church. So I don't know all the reason, but there are reasons why sometimes church don't, there's a reason why. So his church didn't grow. But he's a wonderful servant of the Lord. But after that, his church started to grow. But the first year, nothing happened. So it's like this case here. They waited for 40 days. Moses didn't come down. They got impatient. They say, "See, Moses didn't come down. We don't know what happened to this man. Let's do something. Let's do something. Let's help God make the church grow. Let's help God to do this, do that. And so they know what's a great sin. They say, "Let us make." Look at verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, they say, "Come, make. Let's make us God that shall go before us." See, they say, "Let's make God." In other words, they did not deny God. They actually deny Moses. They did not deny God. Right? They say, "Let's make gods." Okay, the word gods here in the Hebrew is Elohim. Elohim. This word, Elohim, 2,606 times, it refers to the Almighty God, the God of heaven and the earth. Out of 2,606 times, 2,305 times, he referred to the Almighty God. But only 250 times, he referred to false gods. The idols, false gods. But in this verse here, it's not, the word Elohim here is not referring to the false God. It's referring to the Almighty God. Then you go look at verse 5. This is what Aaron said. Aaron the leader in the absence of Moses. What a leader he was. He really disqualified himself. He said this. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." The word here, Lord, is Yahweh. It is a word that the Jew used to refer to the Almighty God, to the Sovereign God. So they were not making gods as it were false God. They were saying that now, let this modern calf be our God. In other words, they were not denying God. They were not rejecting God. They basically reduced
the glory of God to the image of a calf. They allow Satan to distort, right? I said to allow Satan to distort the image of the Lord in their own minds and their own hearts and their own understanding. And this is what Satan will do to you and I, to distort the image of God in your heart and my heart, in your minds and my mind. And because the Bible is very clear, they questioned to the Baal gods, right? They came from Egypt, they worship, they seen the worship of many gods in Egypt. They could have gone turn to Baal, but they did not turn to the first God. They simply reduced the image of God to the image of a calf. And then what happened after that? In look at verse 6. Then they rose up early the next day. They offered burnt offerings. They brought peace offering. And the people sat down to eat and drink. And they rose up to play. They begin to indulge in the fleshy appetite. The appetite of their flesh. Right? Today, today the scenario is like this. You see Christians, they come to church. They worship God. They take communion. They bring their tithes and offering to the Lord. They hear the sermon, right? And they bless each other. And once they leave the church, they go back to their old lifestyle again. They live no better than a non-Christian. They curse. They lie in their businesses. They manipulate. They mistreat their wife. They mistreat their children. The children disobey their parents. They do what they want. See, this is how Satan come to distort our image of God. The children of Israel, they elevate their own desire over God's desire in their life. Their desire is more important. Self take precedence over the Lordship of Christ. Self is more important. They come to church, they do everything, but they go back, they please themselves. For the next 6-7 days, the next 6 days, they please themselves. Or I should say six and 3/4 days, only 2 hours, they please God. See, that, this is distorting the image of the Lord in a person's life. See, God is only real for 2-3 hours. But the rest of the time, they live their life the way they want to live. It basically, it's to please themselves. The self-desire comes first. God's desire comes later. So it's very hard to ask people to serve the Lord in the church today. They say, Pastor, it's very inconvenient. Pastor, I got no time. Pastor, I'm very busy. They give all kinds of reasons. The desire of themselves comes first. God's work, God's kingdom comes second. Do we walk like this? If we walk like this, we do not have the fear of God. We basically reduce God to an image of a calf. The calf is to serve us. We are not to serve the Lord. The Lord is to serve us. And many Christians are like this today. They want the Lord to serve them. They do not want to serve the Lord. Christians walk in the deception of, they say they know Jesus. But their life do not conform to that. Their life do not conform to that. We only serve God when it's convenient. We only serve God when it pleases us. And we do these things. Self has become God. Self has become God. I think the greatest challenge for us Malaysian church is this. Is whether is we self sits on the throne or Jesus sits on the throne of our heart. I'll continue. If Jesus sits on the throne in your heart, one of the marks is that you'll be completely obedient to Him. Even though when it's difficult to obey Him. The second step of deception is the belief that you are in obedience when in reality you are not. Right? This is the second step of deception. You believe that you and I believe that we are in obedience, but in reality we are not. Right, let's look at this story of King Uzziah. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. we come to church to please God, or we come to church asking God to please us. We come to church to bless God, or we come to church asking God to bless us. We come to church to give God something, or we come to church wanting something from God. An answer to our prayer. Comfort to our heart. To our grief. Heal our sicknesses and all these things. Don't get me wrong. No? I pray for the sick. I comfort people who need to be comforted. I encourage people who are discouraged. I do all these things. But I'm asking you, is that why you come to God? Because you want Him to do all these things for Him? Or we come to God because we want to please Him. We want to please Him.
That's why you ask. I know a bit about your church, Pastor James. It's very hard to, not just this church, my church, most churches, it's very difficult to get people to come and serve the Lord.
They have no time. They got time for their job. They got time for their family. They got time for everything. God is last. God is not first. Their family come first. Their career come first. Their job come first. They themselves come first. God come last.
That is not the Lordship of Christ. You have believed a Christianity that deny the Lordship of Christ. And that is not Christianity at all. That's a lie. That's a deception. When the word Lordship means He's Lord over your life. His bidding, His kingdom, His will, and His purpose becomes our command. We live to do His bidding.
You're all very quiet.
Because I believe I'm speaking the truth. That's why today the churches is filled with blessing seeker Christian. No more God pleaser Christian. Christians come to church to get blessing. They don't come to church to please God, to do something for God.
2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 15.
I grew up in the church. I must share this with you. Because we are so comfortable. I grew up in the church. My church got no aircon. The church, they only got money to rent a terrace, single-story terrace house in Malacca. There's no aircon. It's just a few, one fan only. One or two fans. And we sit on wooden benches. Got holes in the middle. You know, the two, three pieces of plank with holes. When you sit, it's very painful. Right? It's wooden plank. And the services last 3 to 4 hours. Right? And the place where we sit, the sun will shine on our back by around 11 o'clock. So the service ends about 2 o'clock. So you have the sun shining on your back for 1-2 hours. Right? No aircon. Hot. We sit down there. I tell you, but we love to worship God. We can sit there for 3-4 hours. We can hear the pastor can preach 1-2 hours. We just listen and listen to the word of God. We just absorb and absorb the word of God. Right? And the pastor tells us. And in fact, my whole church, we're all persecuted. We're all students at the time. I was 17. Many of us were young. Right? And the pastor preached the truth to us. He preached the truth to us. He said, if you come to the kingdom of God, Jesus must be King and Lord of your life. You will do anything to please and to serve Him. And that when you are persecuted, you will not deny Him. You will hold fast to your faith. And if you are persecuted, you are persecuted. So it's very nice to hear that kind of message. I mean, it's one thing to hear that kind of message. Not nice to hear that kind of message. But it's one thing to hear that kind of message. But then to live the kind of message. And after he preached the kind of message to us, the rest of the time after that, all of us, I tell you, nearly all of us, we were beaten by our parents. Some of us were thrown out of the house. Some of us, our belongings were thrown out of the door. And our parents said, go and ask, the church will take care of you. We will not take care of you anymore. And I went back to the house. The gate was locked. I slept outside the gate. And the security guard had mercy upon me. I couldn't sleep. The mosquito came after me. And the security guard, out of mercy, he came across me. He gave me another mosquito coil. My friend, the father took her head and bashed her head against the wall. And she bleed. But none of us denied the Lord. We keep on coming to church. We keep on coming to church. We keep on reading the Bible. Our Bible will burn and torn and thrown away. Some of us, we cannot have any communication with anybody on the phone. Our phone will cut off. In other words, any phone call come, our family member will answer. And if it's a Christian, they ask, are you a Christian? If it's a Christian, they will not allow that Christian to speak to us. That's what we grew up in the kind of environment. But we know the Lordship of Christ. We still honor Him. We still bring our tithes. We still praise Him. I tell you, our worship is fantastic. We just praise the Lord with all our heart. No, honestly, all we had was hollow guitar. One or two hollow guitar. Nothing electronic. Nothing electric.
But if he has fantastic worship, one hollow guitar, we can worship for hours and the presence of God will come. I'm not exaggerating. After my form 5 exam, we have nothing to do. You know what we do? Today, people got nothing to do. They will go to shopping and just walk in the mall. We got nothing to do. 6-7 of us, after our form 5 exam, for 6 exam, you know what we do for the next 5 months? Every night almost, we will go to church. We ask permission from the pastor to use a guitar. And he gave us permission to worship the Lord at the beach because the church was just about 100 feet or 200 feet from the beach. So we walk to the beach. We will sit on the grass. The grasses of on the beach. And we will worship the Lord from 8 to midnight. We will worship the Lord for 4 hours past midnight. Because we love Him. We were seeking after Him. All we want was Him and nothing else. And God will come and visit us. We were just 17, 16, 15, 18 years old. Young people. No pastor with us. But the Lord will speak to us. There will be a prophetic word. God will open up a scripture verse. Someone will read a real verse to us. Just reading a verse and share. It was like revelation coming out from that young boy, 15 years old. Someone will prophesy. Someone sick, somebody will pray. And people will get healed. Just in a group of 5-6 people. We do that every night. Almost every night. 4-5, maybe 5 times a week. The hunger we have for God. We honor the Lord. We fear Him. We love Him with all our heart.
The second step of this session is that we believe that you are in obedience when in reality you are not. Look at this the story of this man, this king, King Uzziah. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. He was 16 when he became king. Right? And he sought God. But we read the story. I don't have time. We read the story about him. He was a king who sought God initially. So as a result of that, God prospered him. God prospered him greatly. And the Bible says in verse 15 of 2 Chronicles, the Bible says that his fame spread far and wide. For he was marvelously helped till he became strong. So God blessed him. So he became a very famous king. His fame spread far and wide. But when that happened, what was the tragedy? He became proud. He took the glory to himself. He forget about God. And pride enter his heart. Right? When a man lacks fear, the fear of God in his heart, then pride will take over. If you do not fear God, pride will take over your heart. So which one do you want? You want to fear God to rule your heart, or you want pride? There's no two way. A man who does not fear God, he will end up in pride. This is a man of God, a king of God, king of the name of his of God's people. And then the Bible tells us that he was so proud in, let's read the story from verse 16. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up, to his destruction. For he transgressed, against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood against King Uzziah. Would to God there would be, I have such leaders in my midst. I'm sure Pastor James wants such kind of leaders. Can you imagine this story here? This is a king of the nation. He went to the temple to worship God. And this priest, Isaiah, and how many, 70 or 80? 80 other priests, they stood against him. They rebuked him. They had the courage to rebuke the king because the king was sinning against God. Do we have leaders who have the courage to rebuke their pastor when the pastor go wrong? Because it will save the pastor. We are not free from temptation. That's why we need men. I will choose men who dare to confront me with the truth of God when I go and I go wrong. Because I want such men. They are for my safety. Or are we men-pleasing leaders? We do everything to please the pastor. When the pastor is wrong, we need to speak up in love and gentleness because you see our pastor. The Bible says that you don't do it arrogantly. We do it with meekness. We come to your pastor with meekness because you recognize the authority of God over him. But in meekness, you must have the courage as well to speak to him what is wrong. So this man got the courage. They came to him. They just rebuked him. They said, get out. Okay, let's read the verse. And they withstood King Uzziah. So look at the words they say. And they say to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You have
not honor
the Lord your God.
Can you imagine they tell the king, get out of the sanctuary? They were very rude, right? They were not rude, actually. They were standing, they were doing the right thing in the eyes of God.
Alright, let me not get to that. Get back to what I want to concentrate on. His heart was lifted up in pride. When a man's heart gets lifted up in pride, do they become more or less religious? More religious. He became more religious because he went to the temple. He was very proud. He became famous, a famous king. He became arrogant. He went to the temple. Become more religious. He wanted to offer worship. His intentions were good. He wanted to offer worship to God. That's what he did. But he's not supposed to do that. Only the priest can do that. Right? So he did that. Right? So he went to the temple to offer sacrifice and worship. See, there's the link between being hyper spiritual and proud. See, pride will keep a person from admitting they are religious. Right? And religion will cover up a person's pride with all the spiritual mannerism. We can look very holy, right? We come to church or we lift our hands. We look very holy. But is that really holiness or religiosity? See, when he was confronted, he became angry, the Bible says, because he believed he was doing the right thing, even though he was not doing the right thing. And that's the second deception. Satan made us think that we are doing the right thing when we are not doing the right thing. Many Christians today, they believe, they declare that they know God, they fear God, and all those things. But their belief contradicts Scripture. They will say a lie because they say, hey, Pastor, if I don't say a lie, I will get in real trouble with my boss. I might even lose my job. And God is merciful. God is caring. If I lose my job, who's going to take care of my wife and my two kids? See, they reason out. See, they contradict Scripture. Because the Bible says lying is wrong. Lying is a sin. Or maybe they fell into an adulterous relationship, right? So they reason out and say, "Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. No, I'm not married. I know wife. No, and furthermore, she's also a Christian. No, so nothing wrong with that, right? See that the very act itself, they try to explain things, but see they can be very religious in church. They can do all the right thing, but when a person's life does not conform to the word of God, then that is wrong. Right? The third step of deception is idolatry. If you don't stop it there, you will go further to idolatry. Right? And what is idolatry? Look at Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel 14 verse 2 to 3. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Shall I let myself be inquired of at all by them? See, the Bible says that they have set idols in their heart. So the Bible here is not talking about a physical idol like the Goddess of Mercy or some Hindu statue or statue of Buddha, whatever. He's not talking about that. The Bible is talking about the idols in the person's heart. See, the Bible says that they have set up idols in their heart. The root of idolatry is covetousness. You can find that in Colossians chapter 3. Let's turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 verse 5. Colossians 3 verse 5. Verse 5 to 6. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So the scripture is not talking to non-Christians, it's talking to Christians. See, there can be sons of God that are sons of disobedience. But the Bible said the wrath of God will come against Christians, so-called Christians who do not obey the Lord. They walk in disobedience. I want you to look at this phrase, covetousness, which is idolatry. So the root of covetousness is idolatry. The root of idolatry is covetousness, sorry. What is covetousness? Covetousness is a desire for gain. It's a desire for gain. Example, possession, position, comfort, acceptance, pleasure, sexual lust, and the list can go on. It's a desire for gain. Covetousness is a state we find ourselves in when we are not contented. When we are not contented in our relationship with God, then we need something else to make us contented. And then it becomes covetousness. And when a person's heart is covetous, then what happens is that the idols will come, will be formed in their heart, and idols will take the place of God. I give you an example. Example like, if you have a culture of covetousness for money, right, and if you let that go on in your life, after a while, the love for money will become an idol in your heart, and you will take the place of God in your heart. You will not be satisfied as long as, unless you have the money that you wanted. Nothing wrong with it's not wrong to desire more money, right? There's no wrong with that. But it's when the desire for more money, when you are not contented unless you have those money. The money make you contented. And it takes the place of God in your life. And then it become an idol in your heart. I know some couples, some ladies or even men, they are so insecure without their wife or without their husband. See, their spouse has become their security, which is idolatrous, because God is our security. God has to be your security, not your spouse. Okay, look at verse 4. Then this is a shocking thing. Verse 4, it says, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes to me according to the multitude of his idols. When we set up idolatry in our heart, then God will respond to you according to the idolatry in our heart. I read another version. He said, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to his covetous desire. If you and I have covetous desire, then God will give us our covetous desire. If we keep on insisting and wanting it, in the end, God will give to us what we want. And we will end up miserable and discontented. Because, yes, only God can make us content. And we have allowed something else to take the place of God. That's the place of God of satisfying the needs in our life. So we can come to a place when we become covetous in our heart, when we set up idols in our heart, then God will give to you the very thing you want. Because that's what you want. So this is a very frightening verse. He said, I will answer him according to his covetous desire. I give you an example, like, maybe a young man is dating a young lady, right? So his parents feel very troubled about this relationship. The parents tell the son, we are not comfortable about this relationship with this girl. We think you should stop. And then he talked to the youth, and he's not happy. He went to talk to the youth pastor. The youth pastor, after some time of prayer, also come back to him and counsel him and say, I have to say today, I don't think this relationship of the Lord, I think you should end the relationship. But the man is not satisfied with the answer from his parents, with the youth pastor. He keep on praying to God, maybe even fast to God. Say, God, I love this girl very much. I want to have this girl. I want to marry this girl. I thought she's a Christian. I thought she also come to the same youth fellowship. So in the end, he married her. Right? And after marriage, they went to all kinds of problems. All kinds of problems. Because he has married the wrong person. See, because he wanted, he's so covered after this young girl. He will not listen to any counsel, listen to anybody, he will not listen to God. So God gives to him what he wants. Okay, yeah. If we insist on what we want, finally God will give to us what we want. But the thing that we want will ultimately become something that will become disastrous rather than a blessing. So let's close with this verse. Let's turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 verse 12 to 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Right? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, the scripture never say work out your salvation with love and joy. Right? The Bible never say that. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The Bible said that work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why we should fear and trembling? Because of the deception of the enemy. The enemy will want to take you and I away from the Lord. It is the fear of God that will help us keep our salvation. When we have the fear of God, we will turn away from evil. If a man do not fear God, when evil temptation come upon that man, the man will fall. But if a man fear God, when temptation come, the fear of God, you look further, and he say on in verse 13, but it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. When we have the fear of God, we walk with the fear of God in our heart, then the fear of God will empower us, work in us, both to will. The fear of God will give us a power, the ability, the will to do the will of God and to overcome evil. Jesus, that's what the scripture say. And then he go on and say, to do his good pleasure. Because the fear of God will produce in us unconditional obedience to God. Sometimes we need to have unconditional obedience. What happened is the Malaysian government make a rule and say that we cannot come to church and gather anymore. We all have to deny Christ. They forbid the propagation of the gospel. Are we going to obey them? Or are we going to obey God? When Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, she's very, you read carefully the Bible, she's a beautiful woman. And Potiphar wasn't around. Potiphar trusted Joseph with the affairs of his house. So Joseph was alone with Potiphar's wife. And the Bible says that for days, she tempted Joseph with her beauty. Joseph's outcome was because he had a fear of God in his heart. And one day, she came to him and said, come, lie with me. So tempting, free, right? But you know what she said to him? He said, I will not do this to you. My master has withhold nothing from me. How can I touch that which belongs to him? What a man who fear God. Nobody will know, right? Huh? Nobody will know. He was the head, you know, he was in charge. He can make nobody can know about it. He can keep it everything quiet. Nobody was there to see. Only Joseph and Potiphar's wife. But Joseph had the fear of God in his heart. You know what happened to him? Because of his unconditional obedience to God, he ended up in prison. You see? Is it worth to follow God? If he just sleep with her, he'll have a good time with her. And then he'll find a lot of favor from her. She's his wife. He can get favor from him to her. Can you see or not? The benefits he will get out of the relationship. But because of the fear of God, he stood righteous before God. He lost everything. And he got the worst. He was thrown into prison. So it's not always a blessing, as it were, to follow God. Was it a blessing for Joseph to follow God in your understanding and my understanding of blessing? That's why we understood blessing wrongly. Maybe one day someone should teach about what blessing means in the Bible. Joseph, because of his fear for God, lost everything. He could have got so many things. He lost it. He lost his position. He was made the head of the household. He lost that. Thrown into prison. But know what the Bible says? God was with him in the prison. But Christians only say, when I'm blessed, then God is with me. But he wasn't blessed, no. Inverted comma. He was sent to the prison. He lost all his position. All his authority. He lost everything that he has. He lost it. He was sent right down. Right to the bottom. But the Bible says, you read the Bible, the Bible says, when you read the book of Genesis, the Bible says, God was with Joseph in the prison.
That's the blessings of God. Because this man chose to walk in the fear of God, in unconditional obedience. That's why ultimately, the blessing of God came for that man. God saw in this man, a man who, beside other things, a man who fear Him, a man that will walk in unconditional obedience. And then, at the right time, the Lord pulled him out of the prison because he God enabled him to interpret the Pharaoh's dream. And as a result of that, Pharaoh made him, many believe, his own prime minister. If we seek for blessing, we will get all the blessing we want. Because God will answer us according to our covetous desire. But we should seek to walk in the fear of God, not seek for blessing. We should seek to walk in the fear of God. With or without a blessing. Many of them are like that. Daniel said this. He said, Daniel's friend, they say, if you will be thrown into the fire, so be it. You will be thrown into the fire, you will die, you will lose everything. That is their understanding of blessing of God, walking with God. They will give up everything. They say, if you are thrown into the fire, so be it. But today, many Christians won't do that. If there's no blessing, I won't want to follow God anymore. But they were getting death. That's the blessing, death. Thrown into the furnace of fire. Look at all of them. Moses, because he chose to walk with God, he has to flee from Egypt. It means what? He has to leave everything. He lost everything. Something that he probably be the next Pharaoh, heir to the throne of Pharaoh. Egypt was the greatest empire at that time. Can you imagine the power, the money, the fame that goes with it? And because the Bible says he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God, to be in the will of God. It's like he has to flee Egypt and go to the desert where there's nothing for him. The next 40 years, there was nothing for Moses. That is a blessing of God, my brother and sister. That was God's plan in preparing him to become the great leader of Israel, who will bring, deliver Israel out of the hand of Egypt and destroy Pharaoh and his empire because of his sin against the great Almighty God. The judgment of God came upon Egypt through the obedience of Moses. Moses would have missed everything if he just wanted instant, immediate blessing. But he waited for God. He wanted to follow the will of God. He had unconditional obedience towards God. He obeyed God except one instant. He got angry. But the rest of it, you look at this man, he constantly obeyed God. He failed God because of his anger. It was a weakness. Not that because he didn't want to obey God. He had a weakness. All the great men of God walk in unconditional obedience to God. No matter what the price. Even it means to be thrown to the furnace of fire. Even it means to flee to the desert and lose everything. Even it means to be accused falsely and thrown into prison. Can you imagine? I don't like this. I don't know about you. I don't like to be thrown to prison and be accused of seducing a woman. Something that he did not do. He didn't know. I find it very hard to take that. I don't know about you. Joseph had to face that. But to all this, God produces great men out of this. Men like you and I, of flesh and blood. They all had one thing in common. They choose to walk in the fear of God. Amen. Shall we close in prayer? This morning, you have a choice. I cannot decide for you, you cannot decide for me, what kind of life I will have. What kind of Christian life. If you really want to know God, if you really want to know God, you must have the fear of God. There's no other way. If you really want to know Him, you must have the fear of God. It's like the psalmist say, teach me to fear you, O God. Teach me to fear you, O God. Would this be your prayer this morning? God, teach me to fear you. Give me a heart that will fear you. The fear of God will keep my heart from sin. The fear of God will cause me to walk in unconditional obedience. The fear of God will empower me to do the will of God. Without the fear of God, we cannot do the will of God. Sometimes doing the will of God is going to be costly, my brothers and my sisters. But we have the fear of God. It will give us the power, empower us to do and to finish the will of God in our life. Let's just come before God. Huh? Can you start to talk to God? Don't have to wait for me. Talk to Him. Do you want to fear God? Do you want to know Him the way He is to be known? Not to distort Him and to reduce Him to the image of a calf. Let God be God in your life. Don't reduce him to a calf, a golden calf.
Can I ask the musician to kind of help me? May help me with the song. You all sang the last song. When I look into your holiness. Right? Let's sing. I think it's a good song to end with. And as you sing this song, you open your heart. You respond to God. If this is what you want in your life, a heart that fears Him, you open your heart and say, God, teach me to fear You. Give me a heart that will fear You. Okay, sing.
Look into Your holiness, and I gaze into Your loveliness. When all things that surround me come shadows in the light of You. When I found the joy of reaching Your heart, when my will becomes enthralled in Your love, when all things that surround me become shadows in the light of You.
Shall we stand? Let's worship Him with a heart that fears Him.
I worship You.
Respect You for who You are. Not to reduce You to become the God that we want You to be. The Father, I pray even this afternoon, Lord, teach us to fear You. Give us an undivided heart. A heart that will honor You. A heart that will walk with You in unconditional obedience. Lord, we do not want to be a people that simply just come to you for your blessing. But we want to be a people that know how to honor you, to let you be the King and the Lord of our heart and our life. If that's what we sincerely want, would you open your heart to Him and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for sitting upon the throne of my heart, because that throne belongs to you. Only you can sit on that throne. When I sit on the throne, I have enthroned self above you, and that's idolatry. Until and unless we enthrone Jesus as King and Lord of our heart, we will not have kingdom life. We will not have the kingdom of God come into our life. The kingdom of God can only come into our life when Jesus is made King. But when you and I are King, then we will have our own kingdom, and we will experience our own kingdom life. That's why we go through life with so much misery, grief, pain, and ups and downs, because Jesus is not King. But when Jesus is made King over our life, we allow Him to change and to transform us day by day to become like Him. Then we will experience kingdom life, love, joy, and peace, even in the midst of trials and difficulties and tribulation. And only you and I can enthrone Him as King and Lord of our life. Basically, it's either we are Lord or He is Lord. It's either self is Lord or Jesus is Lord. You and I have to make that decision. And my prayer for all us is that we will make the right decision.